There's a very exciting message in this book, and we've been thinking already of the profundity of its main message, that Jesus has come and he's taken away the sin of the world. He's the Lamb of God, and we've been thinking and remembering that already. And it's an exciting, relevant, necessary message, not just for us, but for those who we go and tell. And I hope you're still thinking about inviting people to Alpha. I would say probably weeks one or two. You won't miss much. You can catch up. Probably after week two or three, you might have missed out on too much. But if you're thinking about a radical reason to invite someone to this church for the Alpha course, you need look no further than the Gospels, where Jesus really invites whosoever that will may come. We're going to be motivated this morning. Last week we were motivated by the words of Jesus about prayer, who told us that if we have faith, doesn't matter if it's big faith, it's tiny faith, it can move mountains. And that was the motivation I hope we took into the week, at the end of prayer week, to just keep on praying and believing that those things in our lives that we don't think can change, they can change when we come to God in faith. And this week we're thinking about something a little bit different, as your notes will tell you. Imagine you go into a car showroom and you want to buy a nice new car, whether you're into four-wheel drive or saloons or estates, maybe you want just to run about, I don't know. But you all know what kind of cars you like. There's that new one, isn't there, with one door on one side and two on the other. What is the point of that one? Anyway, I can't remember what it's called, but it's a gimmick. So you want a new car, and you want something that will take you around, because that's effectively what cars are for, isn't it? So you look at the cars, and you look at the spec, and they all kind of woo you with what they're capable of: top speed, economy, sat-nav, leather, whatever it is that you want in your car. You can pretty much these days, if you've got the money, have it to spec. And you get the handbook for the car, don't you? You get that that instruction manual which tells you all about these features, hopefully. And it will tell you about things that may go wrong and how you perhaps fix them and where things live and so on. The manual is really essential if you're going to see the best of that car. So you choose the car, you have the manual, you need the key, because if you don't have a key, you ain't getting in unless you've got a brick handy and you're good at hotwiring cars. But the conventional way, the satisfactory way of opening and using a car is to have the key. But you need something else, friends, and that's really where it leads me on to our subject this morning. And with no delay, I will show you my visual aid. You can have all the spec in the world, you can have the key and the manual, but you need something else, and this is empty, don't worry, I haven't come to douse myself or the building. This is what you need for your car to go. What is it? In my case, diesel. But yes, fuel, petrol, diesel. They don't necessarily give you any. They give you just about enough to get off the forecourt, don't they? But you can have a handbook which tells you all about the things the car can do. You can have the key which invites you into the car and promises much when you put it into the ignition. You can have a salesman to hand. You can be the best driver in the world. But without fuel, you ain't going nowhere. This morning we're thinking about high voltage Christianity. We're thinking about, in this series of being motivated, another radical reason for us to get up and go. And we can go as Christians if we're relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. God has given us, in other words, the manual. Salvation, I would suggest, is the key. The person who perhaps brings us into the good of what the car can do, though I hesitate to call him the salesman, is Jesus. He's the Saviour, not the salesman. And we are there. We want to go. We're willing to go. But God needs to give us the fuel. You cannot, as I think I say in the notes, live the Christian life without the fuel that God gives. And that fuel, if you're an experienced Christian, maybe if you've come with very little knowledge, you might know already, is the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus made in the Gospel of John, which we go on to read about, as we will now, in the book of Acts. That's the fuel, friends, that propels our faith. That's what takes us forward. And if we're not relying on the power of the Spirit, then we're relying on the weakness of ourselves. And that takes us nowhere. So, this morning we're going to read about a high voltage example. We need power to live the Christian life, and the power comes by way of the Holy Spirit. Here's perhaps the most well-known account of how that looked on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 1, and we'll read the 9 verses that show that you might have everything else in place, but you need the fuel, the power, before you can be, as Jesus says, my witnesses. Luke writes his gospel, and then he writes the second part of it. It's really a continuation of the gospel of Luke. He writes the book of Acts, and he gives us a clue when he addresses Theophilus in verse 1 about that. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. You can read about some of those resurrection proofs in Luke and in the other Gospels. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. And 40 often speaks of testing in the Bible. Maybe Jesus was trying to get across the fact that he had risen, and were they prepared to believe it? For 40 days he appeared to them and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. These are the words of Jesus. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And the story, and indeed the legacy of what Jesus shares there in Acts 1, goes on in the rest of the book and beyond. In fact, friends, it's our birthday today, because if we're reading about this, the birth of the church, we're part of it. So we're reading about the birthday of which you and I are all a part. Let's pray that God will really show us something from these scriptures, and indeed others, that will really ignite the fuel in us to live this week for his glory, relying on the power of the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your Son Jesus. Thank you that he's the Saviour of the world. Thank you that your good news in him is available to all. And thank you, Father, that you've saved us. And you've saved us by the power of your Spirit. We're born of the Spirit. We're born from above. And now, Father, it is our task to tell others that without Christ, they're going to hell. But with Christ, all the glory and paradise that is being prepared in heaven is available to them. Father, whatever our view is on the starkness of this message, it is your word. And we pray this morning that by your Spirit it will live for us in such a way that we're motivated. We're motivated to go this week and to share this message and to live the life that brings glory to your name, relying solely not on each other or tradition or good works, but solely on the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we need fuel, friends. We cannot do what God calls us to do without it. One of the great makeovers of human history. The world is full of makeovers these days, isn't it? Shows that kind of transform your kitchen in 24 hours or 60-minute makeover, I think Wendy likes. I hate that program. Or you go home and your garden has suddenly been done, or dare I say it, your face has been lifted. All sorts of makeovers. But one of the greatest makeovers in history is the transformation from the disciples of Jesus, from a failing, fearful group of people into the people that the book of Acts describes as turning the world upside down. Same people, but totally made over, transformed. And the one and only thing that made that difference was the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Jesus that they were following before brought them into the good of this truth, and then he left them. But he did not leave them as orphans, did he? The Comforter has come. The fuel that we need is available to take the church with its message forward. And I hope this morning we're already relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit. You might be sat there thinking, well, yes, in theory, but I'm not really sure that it makes a lot of difference to my life. If that's you, then maybe you're not alone. Even in preparing this sermon, it's a challenge to think, how does this really look? What is this really like? I don't want to just be a religious Bible reader. I don't just want to be a church attendee. I don't want to roll up my sleeves and give it my all and get tired and dispirited because I'm not really doing it with the fuel that God has made available. I'm not going to tell you perhaps how it looks because I don't think it always looks the same, but I know this. There's always more available to us than we're currently using. And God has given us the power of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus promises we'll do greater things in the light of that fuel being available. High voltage faith then is what I think the Bible teaches we should be having. And if your power is slightly misfiring, or maybe your flame feels like it's gone out, then I hope this morning we will just encourage you to go that little bit deeper into this study. And incidentally, tonight we're going to be digging deeper. Last year we were digging deeper in January and February into subjects, all sorts of subjects actually, giving you an opportunity just to spend more time on a subject or a word or a question, some group work, some prayer. Maybe you can pepper me with a question or two as well if you want. This evening we're going to dig deeper into this morning's talk. So if you want to come and have a right old go at me, stay at home and watch Downton Abbey instead. But if you want to come and just dig deeper into these, and we'll look at some word studies among other things, then tonight at 6:30 we'll be carrying on this discussion. But this morning, Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends, having made the promise, wait, and let's see exactly what happened. In Acts chapter 1, you've got them on the notes, but we'll go through them on the screen. We find that Jesus is encouraging the disciples, this failing bunch that we read about in the Gospels, who are about to be given an extreme makeover, transformed by the advent of the Holy Spirit coming into the world. Firstly, there was a new reliance. Jesus is leaving. He's going. He's appearing 40 days in demonstrable ways to try and prove that he's the resurrection and the life, just as he said. And wouldn't it have been wonderful to be one of those 12 or one of those people in the wider group of followers that had Jesus in their midst? Wouldn't you love to be one of those people that could genuinely say, you know, I saw him do it. I heard the words. I felt the power. I was there when this happened. That would be great, wouldn't it? But Jesus is going. And the disciples need to look elsewhere because we read, don't we, that actually he was taken up before their very eyes there in verse 9. That must have been a very disarming moment, really, if you'd spent 3 years with this man who is the Son of God, who can do all these amazing things and change the course of human history. So suddenly having taken from you must be really quite disconcerting. So they need a new reliance. And Jesus gives them reassurance that that's exactly what's going to happen. Verse 5. Jesus has appeared and on one occasion he's eating with them and he gives them a command. Do not leave Jerusalem. It was all happening in Jerusalem. It was there that it started and it spread all over the world. But wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard from me. And what is that gift? John baptized with water. They would have all recognized John's baptism. People came to John. They wanted to get right with God. They'd stuffed up again. And John baptized them in water. They dunked them under. They came out. The symbolism of that water, washing them clean, was what they would have related this to. John did that, says Jesus. But in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. John isn't involved. Jesus is saying, I'm not even going to be involved. God is going to give you a new reliance. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. What John could do in symbol, what John was kind of representing in God's plan, was that men would come to John and they would get themselves right with God for a season. Until, we were thinking about it earlier, weren't we? The sacrifices that those offerings in the Old Testament speak of were an inadequate symbol. They couldn't actually take sin away. Only Jesus can do that. He is the Lamb of God. And John's baptism kind of made you feel a bit better, and it was an initiation into a new start, but didn't quite somehow give you the power to live. Jesus says there's a new reliance coming. And if you're not reliant on this, then I don't know what you're doing. You're going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the initiation that Jesus is inviting his disciples to come into and go through in order to receive the power, the endowment of power that comes when a person is born again and baptized with the Spirit. Now, I've been reading a lot about the baptism in the Spirit, and maybe this evening is the opportunity for us to discuss that further. For some people, I've concluded, that is synonymous with their conversion event. So when they come to the cross, when they find that they're a sinner and they need to be saved by grace and it's only Jesus that can save them, it's the power of the Spirit that brings that conviction. And for some, and some have testified in this room to me because I've been asking people this week, that moment was a powerful initiation into a new dynamic, a new reliance, a baptism of power into the Holy Spirit. For some, it didn't happen like that. For some, it's happened separately. For some, they're born again, they're living the Christian life. You cannot say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is within every truly born-again believer. But at a later date, they seem to have found a new reliance. Perhaps they're dissatisfied with their Christianity. Perhaps they found that their fuel levels are sinking and they're not quite sure why. And crying out and relying on a new desire for God to bless, they've come into a baptismal experience. And God's Spirit has come in power in a new way, perhaps a way they didn't know before. Some people haven't had perhaps either of those experiences, and they're trusting in the Holy Spirit, and they know examples in their lives where they've been guided and so on, but perhaps both of those other examples are not what they've had. So what am I saying? Well, in the words of Billy Graham, I'm saying this. I don't care how you get it, just get it. God has given us his Holy Spirit. He wants to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. It's an initiation that brings us into the power, the fuel, the momentum that God has given us to be the church. Without it, we won't. I don't care how you get it, friends. Just get it. A new reliance, a new power source, a new way of living. There is theology we can look at and examples that perhaps will come up this evening. Your views perhaps might differ to mine, but let's look at it. And what is undeniable, whatever camp or experience you come from, we need the Holy Spirit. We need his baptismal power to bring us out of our own strength and failings and fears. Doesn't make us perfect, by the way, but it brings us into a new order where we're reliant on the Spirit's leading and the Spirit's power. You will be baptized, and you'll need to rely on that in order for yourselves to grow. There's a new resource available because that baptism is an initiation. The Holy Spirit is coming, and at Pentecost he came in power, dunamis. The word in the Greek is where we get our word dynamic from. That will come up tonight as well. It's a dynamic thing to be a Christian. I want to look at you. Are you dynamic people? Are you people of the Spirit? Are you people that know that power? And I'm not trying to whip you up emotionally. I'm trying to deeply challenge you in your thinking as well as in your hearts. Am I a dynamic Christian relying on the Spirit? Dunamis. You will receive dunamis, says Jesus. Sometimes we don't feel very powerful, do we? Sometimes we feel anything but powerful. And the Bible has this tension between power and weakness. And churches through the ages have managed somehow to skew these two things. So you get the pietists, you get the people that almost celebrate weakness. The Puritans did it, didn't they, in a very sincere way. So that actually if you're struggling and if you're weak and if you're beleaguered, then actually you're doing the right thing and God is blessing you to the point that you must be in the current of God's will. And it can create a kind of martyr-like philosophy where if we're struggling, then that's okay. And then you've got the power camp over here that says, no, it's not about weakness, it's not about suffering and struggling, it's about power. It's about holy moment encounters every minute of every day. And if you're not feeling power or powerful, or if you're not in an environment where there's power, then something must be wrong. Both camps have something to say, both camps have something to learn. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The theology of suffering that we must reconcile ourselves to in the New Testament is undeniable. But the theology of power, the power of the Holy Spirit, is something that if you fly in the face of or seek to justify as historical and not for today, you are seriously not reading your Bible the way you should. The tension is twofold. Weakness, struggle, human failing, power, breakthrough, God at work. And that, friends, is a lifelong tension that we will all have to live with. But this is the point. God has given us a resource. And that resource is the Holy Spirit. And by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when Jesus promises that we will receive comfort, when we will receive guidance by the Spirit, where the Spirit will lead us into truth, where there's the Spirit, there's liberty, all these wonderful promises of the New Testament, he is the resource. He's not an it. He's not a force. It's the third person, so-called, of the Trinity. It's God within us. And if that's not dynamic, if that's just a kind of hobby, where we kind of feel, oh yeah, we got God in us. Isn't that lovely? Let's just live a sedate life. I don't want to live a sedate life. I want to live the God life, the dunamis, the dynamic that we are promised as the church. And if you're as dissatisfied with your life as I am with mine, friends, in this particular area, good. And if you're not, you should be. Because God has given us a resource that will help us in our struggles and will release us in his power. Do you see the relationship? We've got to get to terms with both. I'm tired of hearing people from both camps talking as if they're right and as if the other just has nothing to say. It's all about struggle. It's all about being weak and failing and relying on God, but they never rely on God. Or it's all about power and miracle and wonder and sign, but there's never any kind of relationship or empathy with the people of the world that are struggling and need to see a church that is real and not triumphalistic all the time. So that's a challenge for you, isn't it, this week? The theology of suffering, the theology of power, and the resource, a new resource, that you, Slatebrook, and me, as part of the church here, we need to wrestle over. Because the resource is for us. Dunamis, the power of God. See, I'm quite worked up about this, can't you? But that's good. A new reliance, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. A new resource, and in doing so you will receive power. Power for living. And you will have a new responsibility. God is doing a new thing at this phase in the life and work of the disciples. They've been following Jesus, but now Jesus is going. The Spirit has come, they have power, they'll still struggle, but they will see mighty works of wonder done. But they have a task. The third you will is this, you will be my witnesses. Some of you will preach. Some of you will work miracles. Some of you will set up charitable works. Some of you will pastor. Some of you will rebuke. Some of you will go off on pilgrimage. But whatever you do, however God gifts you, you're going to be a witness. You're a shop window for Jesus. And people are watching you. People are watching you in this city. People are going to watch you in the wider world of Judea and Samaria. And you know what, friends? People are still watching you to the ends of the earth. What are these Christians really all about? Is there something different about them? Well, there should be something different about us. And that's going to lead us into our last few slides. Because our witness is reliant on the fuel of the Holy Spirit. And for all I've already said about the baptism of the Spirit and about the power of the Spirit, the responsibility we have is really what we need to be focused on this morning. I don't care how you get it. I don't really care, in a sense, what your views are. I don't really care what your experience is, actually. I care that we are obedient to the Great Commission. And if you are reliant on the power of the Holy Spirit, and if you're a humble, teachable, passionate, faithful follower of Christ who models Christ to the watching world, that's all I care about. And if you're not, then it's time to go back to the fuel pump and ask God for fresh fuel. This is the task. This is the responsibility that Acts begins and the rest of the New Testament takes on to our day, because we are part of this witnessing community. The Holy Spirit comes, a new reliance, He brings a new resource, the power of God, into our literal bodies. And the responsibility to live by the Spirit is to witness and glorify Jesus. So how are we doing? This is the verse that motivated me to put it in the series. You, it's all about you. Yes, first century, first group, first church, but clearly, undeniably, unequivocally, Jesus is starting something here, which some people talk about the early church, but there's no such thing. Talking to Brian about this a while ago, and he really spoke to me about it. There's no such thing as the early church. There's the church, and there's the church that began the church age, and there will be the church that finished the church age. But it's just the church age. Don't think about the early church and the later church. Where's the middle church? And where are we? You know, there's the church. And all these references, especially this one, cannot imply the first group because they simply didn't have the resources or the opportunity to go to the ends of the earth. But the church has and does. On the mercy ships or through aeroplanes or through reading and studying different languages and going overseas on a boat to witness, or down the road to the chip shop. You suddenly bump into someone and you're going to be my witness as you order your fish and chips. Everywhere and anywhere, including us, we are called to witness in the power of the Spirit. And there are two things, really, friends, that I want to say in closing. This verse is motivational enough, and we will unpack it again later this evening. But the Spirit is really about two things to achieve this goal. There's a new reliance, there's a new resource, and there's a new responsibility. How are we doing in it? Do we rely on the Holy Spirit? Are we tapping into the resource that He gives? And are we people that responsibly and in a Christ-like way live as witnesses of Jesus in a way that draws people to Him? Two ways in which that will happen. Broadly speaking, transformation. The Spirit's power in us. The Spirit's power in us. Some would like to see all sorts of things break out, and yes, praise God they do. Some would be strong advocates of power at work in many ways, whether it be through healings or through visions or through powerful gospel preaching and people come to the front and become Christians. It's an amazing thing when any of those things are done in the power of the Holy Spirit. They bring glory to God, and they're undeniable when they are done by the power of the Spirit. When there's a lesser power at work, that's when the skepticism breaks in. But when God's at work, it's undeniable. Do you know what? I love all of that, and I believe in all of that. But the most powerful way in which God is likely to work in your life is as if God is at work in your life. Does that make sense? The most powerful way that God will work in your life is as if God is at work in your life. In other words, the person you are and the changes that the Holy Spirit alone can make in you will speak louder than any other form of demonstrative power. So if you're a powerful healer, but your life is a sham, people will not care two hoots how many people will claim they were healed by you. If you are a preacher of power and righteousness and authority and you know Scripture and you command people, but people know you've got a short temper or you're proud or you're not faithful, doesn't matter how good your gift is. See what I'm saying? To be the people that we read about in Acts 1, to be motivated by the power of the Spirit to see God at work, first and foremost, it's about the transformation that He's doing in you. And it's not your place to say it's happening, it's other people perceiving it in you. And the Spirit's power at work in us will make us more like Christ, quite frankly. And if people see Christ in you, they will be drawn to you. If people do not see Christ in you, they will be repelled or confused by you, however passionate your message is. So there are three ways there which I think, and we'll talk about them later, I'm sure, that I think are at least the ways in which we need to consider the Spirit's work in my life. Firstly, revelation. Revelation. However, as it's written, what no eye has seen, says Paul, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things of God that are prepared for those who love Him. These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. People often quote that first bit of the verse that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2 and say, well, we don't know what heaven's going to be like because the Bible says I haven't seen. Well, what about the second part? These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. He goes on, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except by their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. And the man or the woman who wants to live in the power of the Spirit will be a person who gains revelation. We talked about revelation last week, didn't we? How we need revelation. Revelation that comes through Scripture, yes. But the spoken word of God. God has acted in this book in ways that are quite incredible and insightful and practical. And God brings revelation. But he brings it by the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God brings revelation in other ways. The Spirit of God can bring revelation to you, I believe, by a conviction or by a picture or a vision. Yes, you test it. It's not the same as Scripture, clearly. That argument is old and tired. Of course it's not the same as Scripture. But the Scriptures talk about people who did receive those things. And I've known examples of people that have undeniably gained revelation by the Spirit, insight that no one else could know about. But by the power of the Spirit, God brings revelation. So that we may understand, says Paul, what God has freely given us. Do you remember when Ananias and Sapphira lie in Acts chapter 5? And Paul, not Paul, is it? Peter says to them, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And that insight, that revelation that comes by the power of the Spirit. Revelation, we need it. The more we know about God, you see, the more we then, as Christians, have the option to follow it. The more we see of Jesus in Scripture, the more we see when the Holy Spirit brings revelation of sin, the more when the Holy Spirit brings you that compulsion to go and bless that person that seems so discouraged, but for some reason they're on your heart, you can't quite explain why. Why do I keep thinking about so-and-so? The Holy Spirit, I believe, is bringing revelation that you need to go and do something. And if you're not conversant with this, or if you sort of struggle with this, it's because you're not used to it. The more we rely on the Holy Spirit, that's the reason for the message this morning, the more we realize that he will speak through Scripture and circumstance and unction. And the more we see the revealed mind and will of God in our lives, the more we can act as godly people. And a godly person invariably is someone who writes down or relies on or weighs the things of the Spirit that they see in Scripture and in their prayer time and so on. So I hope that's you. I really hope you don't just rely on your old views or your dogmas or your feelings, but you rely on the Spirit to bring revelation on an issue. Sanctification is the work of the Spirit as well. And in 1 Peter 1 verse 2, Peter says, we're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. What is sanctification? Well, it's that process whereby we're being made more holy. So the inner work of God through the power of the Spirit to transform us is that we gain revelation by relying on the Spirit and we gain sanctity, sanctification. I become more like Christ. That's such a wonderful thing when you see it, isn't it? What a beautiful thing when you meet a person. I remember preaching with a view, as they say, in a church in Kent, a long way to go. And I think Wendy was with me, actually. And there was a lady there who was a nun who had become a Baptist. And she was one of the most beautiful, not physically, but she was one of the most beautiful women I'd ever met. She was just beautifully radiating Jesus. She was serving. She was demure. She was outspoken. She was friendly. She was warm. She was humble. You could see all these things. I only met her twice. That's the work of the Spirit, isn't it? To really, really sustain that level of beauty and Christ-likeness. And if you're going to be my witnesses, says Jesus, if you're going to rely on the power of the Spirit with this new resource, this new reliance, with this new responsibility, you've got to get like me. Jesus has the right to say that because he's the Son of God who showed us humility and love in such a wonderful way. Are you sanctified by the Spirit? Yes, you are. Of course you are. You wouldn't be saved if you weren't. But that process goes on and on to the day when Christ makes us perfect, when he returns. And that means I relinquish my own desires and I let the Holy Spirit fill me with his desires and lead me to where he wants me. And sometimes that will be really difficult. And I need to be brave, or I need to be humble, or I need to be teachable. But do you know what? If I'm being sanctified by the Spirit, then that's something that I'm prepared to do. And the third one is conviction. And again, 1 Thessalonians 1:5 talks about that. Our gospel, says Paul, came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts, he cuts. Do you remember in Acts chapter 2, isn't it, where Peter's Pentecostal sermon brings thousands to Christ on the day the church was born? And it says, I think, in Acts chapter 2 that they were cut to the heart. I think the message says they were violently stabbed in their spirit. The conviction that comes by way of the Spirit of God saying, hang on a minute, look at yourself. Look at what God is really saying. Suddenly you feel that conviction. Can't say it's always comfortable, but it is necessary. Are you coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit for your attitudes, for your words, for the things you do, the things you don't do? I'm not here to make you feel bad, I'm here to make you feel better. The way we feel better is to rely on the Spirit to convict us. And then we can take it to Calvary where it's been dealt with. And again we get fresh grace. But we need to be convicted by the Spirit, friends. So by way of revelation, the more we know of God, the more we can become like children of God. By sanctification, we see the person of Christ and the character of Christ in our lives. And by looking at those areas that need correcting or tweaking, we're convicted by the Spirit. He's the one who says, you shouldn't be doing that. Stop it. Cut it out. And it's a still, small voice in our lives. He doesn't bellow. That would be easy if he did, wouldn't it? But if we spend time with him, and if we invite him to, he will show us what that inner transformation should look like. That's the Spirit's power in us. And very briefly, and I mean it, we'll unpack it more later, there's demonstration. And just look at those three topics there. Words, works, and wonders. You see, the biggest message that I can commend the gospel through is myself. And if I'm like Jesus in the ways we've been looking at, if that transformation is taking place, the Spirit's power is undeniable. But then I need to demonstrate what God has imbued me with. The power, the resource, isn't just to become like Jesus, it's to serve him. The Spirit's power through us is words, works, and wonders. Look up those references. They're all relevant. But suffice to say, there are three ways, I think at least, these are broad brushstrokes, in which God wants to demonstrate to a lost world that we are different. And do you know what? The only thing that marks you as different from the world is the Holy Spirit. You're born from the Spirit. You're born from above, Jesus said to Nicodemus. You have to be. And if you're not, you're no different to anyone else. And churches are full of people, you know, friends, and this is a wild accusation. It's not true of this church. But I know there are churches out there where people go because they're religious, or they're lonely, or they've got some thought that perhaps it's the right thing to do. It doesn't actually make them born again. The Holy Spirit does that. And if you haven't been born of the Spirit, then all of these things are basically just more things to do or try doing. But if you are born again and you're trusting in Christ and the Holy Spirit is the one who's brought you out of darkness and into that marvelous light, then he will equip you to show others. By life, yes, but also by deeds. The words that come by power. I've been told I can talk. Are you surprised? But people can talk. And I know the difference. I know when I'm preaching and I know the power of the Spirit on my preparation, or when the scriptures live or leap, because the Spirit of God is doing something, hopefully and prayerfully, by the gift he's given me. Words can be used by the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit can be used for great works. Works of service, Ephesians talks about. But, you know, there's loads of charities out there. There's loads of good people out there, and they're doing good works. That's part of the problem. They think those good works will be good enough. When actually, the Bible makes it very clear there's a difference. Think of some of the works that were done in the book of Acts. Think of the ways in which, undeniably and irresistibly, God was at work in a way that simply cannot be done by non-Christians. It's a supernatural faith, and they are supernatural works. And we'll look at more of that tonight. And wonders is something, again, it's completely other, isn't it? It's when my words fail and when my works aren't enough, but somehow God conspires to break in a way that just draws people to Jesus. And in the natural order, God says, you know what, I'm going to break into that order, the rational, that the laws of physics and so on, and I'm just going to do something radically different because I'm the God of creation and I can. And when those undeniable things happen, friends, I know that they happen more, but they don't happen enough. That's the kind of thing that draws people to see the gospel. Wow, they're just incredible things. And suddenly people are drawn to Jesus. We need to be people, friends, of transformation. We need to be people of demonstration. And I'm just going to put that up because on your notes it says the motivation for you to live by the power of the Spirit is your choice. It's your decision. Be filled with the Spirit, Paul says in Ephesians 5. And as you know so well, the Greek there is the present continuous. Go on being filled, it literally means. Don't have one high and holy moment and then think you can live the rest of your life like it. You need to choose every day. I wonder, be honest, how many of you this morning woke up and said, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, because I can't live today without it. I didn't. And I should. Choose to. And the challenge is to desire spiritual gifts, those things that draw people, that show people, that win people. I can't bring you to Christ, but the Holy Spirit can. And the challenge is, do I even care enough to want to know what God has called me to do? The change is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, that character of Christ that will undeniably show that I'm living in the power of the Spirit. I'm changing, I'm growing, I'm becoming more like Jesus. If that's happening, others will see it in you. If it's not, pray for them. These are the motivations, friends, to live and rely on the fuel that God has given us, the power of the Holy Spirit.